Alright. So, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is God's word. So if I can pray over it. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've blessed us with. We thank you for allowing us this body of believers to belong to. We thank you for our friends and family. We thank you for allowing us to read your word, for you to give it to us, and that it is your word, that we are able to read it, reflect on it, apply it, and that the Holy Spirit illuminates it for us. We ask that you would soften our hearts, that you would convict us of sins in our lives, and that you would help us to see the deceit of that sin and to draw closer to you. We ask that you would bless this time. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Alright, so with us being in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20, what I feel like, figure we should probably start off with is let's do a little touch up on Deuteronomy, because I don't know how many people are actually dwelling in that book all the time. So if we're just going to go over basically the who, what's, where's, and when's of this particular section of the Bible, basically what we have is we have Moses speaking to his people, and it's actually, he is the Messiah for these people, and they're God's chosen people. So these are the Israelites, the people that God has called out of Egypt and has called to himself. Moses is giving the speech to them in the land of Moab, in the plains of Moab, right before they enter the promised land. And this is for the children to not repeat the sins of their fathers. Moses isn't able to enter the promised land due to his sin, and basically this is a final call for Moses to give everything he knows to these people in order for them to receive God's blessing. It's kind of weird, though, because it's kind of written in like the form of an ancient treaty, so we'll get to that part basically when we get to it. But really, what we got going on is this is kind of written in four different parts. When we look at it, we see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply in the Lord, in the land that the Lord your God blessed you with. So we kind of have this first part is telling us, instructing us on what, you know, life is good. It's easy to see that life is good versus death is bad, but Moses is trying to really get the people to understand that the choices that they're making are life and death. They're really that's how deeply these decisions are. They're connected with life and death. And for the second part, we look, if you're turning away, it's basically a death and a curse. But if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. When you look at these two options, we see that there's life is good and death is bad. There's really like, there's no middle ground. We have, you either choose life or you choose death. There's not kind of in the middle. There's really just those two options. Having those set out in front of you, it really seems like the choice is pretty easy. And going from, what you would expect, you're pretty much saying that anybody should be choosing life in this situation. Nobody is willingly going to go through and choose death. And so what we have is the Israelites have been called out of Egypt before this speech is happening. And we have basically in Exodus 19, 4 through 5. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. So the Israelites have seen the miracles of God, or the forefathers have seen the miracles of God. They have seen the curses on the Egyptians. They've seen the Red Sea get parted. You would think at this point, everything would be a pretty clear choice for you. They've also seen when they're traveling through the desert, they go to Moses. He goes up on Mount Sinai. He gets 10 commandments. God basically speaks to him on the mountain, and he answers him in thunder. Pretty much after this, the Israelites are sent out to go check out the land, the promised land. They go out to Canaan. They send 40 spies. And again, we see like a lack of faith in the Israelites. They pretty much, they are scared. They don't trust God. They don't follow through with the promise that he will be with them. And they come back and talk to Moses, and they really bail on the whole situation. And for this, we have, for the 40 days that they're in there, they receive 40 years of punishment. And this is kind of God's promise to them that none of the people will enter the promised land that were part of that. That's the generation before. And this is kind of just the old covenant that we have. We basically have blotting out, the blotting out of sin, and this is basically by taking life of the animal and covering up our sin. But with this old covenant, we really have an issue here, and the issue is that the problem is our hearts. Even though that we have seen the miracles of God, the Egyptians felt the miracles of God. They saw the death of their firstborns. They've seen all the plagues on their crops. They've seen blood in the rivers. This isn't enough for them. Like seeing God act in a mighty way still does not change our hearts. We still have a desire for sin, and that's really the core problem that we end up having. With our desire for sin, we're just deceived by it. We don't trust in God. We don't trust in his promises, and we basically turn and we want to serve ourselves. The other thing that we really see with this is just as we get to the point, the third section of this with the part of this that's the treaty is just the I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, that you shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Heaven and earth are the witnesses for this treaty, because basically what we have here is a treaty between God and his covenantal people. And you would think that with seeing everything that everyone has seen, that the easy choice would be life, but we don't really experience that. But we also see another section of this prophecy being filled out later on. And if you guys remember, back to your Christmas stories, where we have Jesus is born in a manger, and Herod is trying to kill all these children just because he knows that the Messiah is coming. So they flee out back to Egypt, and God calls his son back out of Egypt. We have Jesus, who at the beginning of his ministry gets baptized, and he has, as opposed to God coming down onto a mountain like thunder, we have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." We have Jesus, who also sends 40 days out in the wilderness, and this is in Luke 4, during his temptations. During this time, Jesus doesn't eat, but he doesn't sin. He doesn't fall to himself. He gets tempted by the devil, and we have him with his. He successfully turns to God and trusts in God in all these things. by having this, we have Jesus is really the true Moses. Jesus is really the true intermediate for the people. He is the true Israel, because unlike the people that we have that couldn't unlike the people that couldn't trust God in his faithfulness, they couldn't trust God with the miracles that he did, they couldn't see him taking care of them. Jesus really, he fulfills the law. He fulfills the law, he fulfills the Ten Commandments that we have. And this is really where the promise comes together, because we have, God is a just God. He has to, there has to be punishment for sin, but Jesus comes and he takes care of the sin for us. He pays the penalty for our sins. And the crazy thing about this passage that we see is just, we have blessing and curse, or blessing and life, and we have death and curse. But we have Jesus who goes through and he lives the perfect life. He chose life. He clung to God. And yet, what he receives for that is death. He receives the punishment that everybody else deserved for these, for their sins. Jesus chose God and, he obeyed him. He held fast to him. And what is his reward should have been life for that. But instead, he chose death. The will of the Father, the Father's will for him was death. With that being said, we're kind of going into the application. So I apologize for this because it was going a little bit quick and I'm a little bit nervous. But by trying to do as much honor to my God as possible and trying to be as faithful to his word as possible, like, this is really amazing despite my horrible public speaking. But what we have is really the gospel presented to us in the Old Testament. And this is the gospel presented far before anybody even can conceive of Jesus. Like, we go back to Genesis 3, where there is sin in the garden, and there's the, basically, God takes care of us. He sacrifices so that we can have loincloths, but he promises in the future that there will be one to reconcile this. We have God, who's faithful to his promises, and everything that we have in here is always pointing to the future. This is always pointing to him. Everything that we have in the Bible is either pointing forward to Christ or it's pointing backwards to Christ. When we look at the Israelites here, we have a people that's chosen by God, and they're not chosen because they're the biggest people. They're not chosen because they're the strongest people. He chose them because they're the oppressed people. He lifts up the smallest things and he turns it into something beautiful. And despite their lack of faithfulness, God still has mercy on them. God still has a promise for them. He fulfills the promise that he made to them, and he gives them a chance to be reconciled with him. Because there's no in between on this. There's either life or there's death. And unless you can realize the choices that you have made have led to death, there's no reason to want to cling to life. We try to rationalize our sin, and we try to do anything but choose life. I mean, really, like, we always want to serve ourselves. We want to say that our decisions are the right decisions, but they're really not the right decisions. Like, how much time have I spent on my phone today? How much time have you spent on your phone today? Has that increased the kingdom of God? Has that increased your family life? Have you benefited from that? Or is it just kind of a time kill? Is there, are we teaching these kind of things to our children? Are we showing them our Christ's love for us? Are we explaining those things to our kids to raise them up? Really, when I look at this, the biggest thing I look is, like, I used to chew tobacco a lot, and I've done a lot of horrible things, but this, I feel, is a good example for this. And when I would chew tobacco, I'd buy a new can, and I'd always have to put my thumbnail between the lid, and I would spin the container. And it would disgust me now as how much I love the smell of when I opened that can. But the biggest problem that I always wanted to ignore was how my thumb went over the warning label. This product causes tooth decay. This product causes gum disease. This product causes cancer. I never want to see the pictures. The words are one thing, but I could go look on the internet and find pictures of this stuff, but I never wanted to look at that. I never wanted to see the picture of the guy with the hole in his cheek. I never wanted to see the picture of the guy with his jaw removed. We read these words right here, and we see, yeah, there's life and blessing, and there's death and curse. But what does curse look like? I mean, we hear that hell is the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Kind of archaic to me. Like, I don't understand, like, I understand crying, and I understand, like, maybe grunting. But if you want to put that in perspective, like, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you? Is that a foretaste of hell? Like, I know God works through these bad things in our lives, and he uses those for our good. But the foretaste of these horrible feelings, like anxiety, loss of life, death, hunger, starvation, oppression, these are all things that are part of, they're not good. They point us to hell. But God will work through, can work through these things. And the point of sin, like, we have sin in this world, but all these things end up pointing us to him, because we have a hard time realizing how helpless we are. We have a hard time realizing how dependent we are. I want to be efficient. I want to be self-dependent. I want to be a provider. I want to be all these things, but all those things always revolve around me. I want to do this. I want to be able to provide that. I want to have this thing. None of these things, they all come from God. Like, he'll give it to me, and then I want to act like I earned it. I didn't earn anything. Like, all I did was try to steward things the best I can in any blessings. Like, that, like, and it's all from his grace. I earned nothing. I earned death. Like, really, if you look at the Ten Commandments, of all those things, you break one of those things, you've broken them all. If you've broken all one of those things, you're imperfect and you have not chosen life. You cannot be with God. So until we look to Jesus, until we look to his work on the cross, and we see that he lived the life that you should have lived, but didn't. But not only did he get the reward, he gave you his reward. He gave you righteousness. He gave you a relationship with the Father. And what's even better about that is he's working to sanctify you. And it's a slow and drawn out process. But that process is turning you into the person who he wanted you to be before sin entered the world. He had a vision for you, and sin distorted that. And this process is a growing pain, but it turns us into the person he wants us to be. I can't tell you how much I don't want to be up here, but at the same time, I know it's for my good. Like, I'm doing my best to be faithful with trusting him in a situation that is very uncomfortable for me. But if I want to run away, that is my own problem. That's my own fears. But if I'm trusting in him, it's like David running into Goliath. That's all I got. It's like, you face your fears and just trust him that he's going to go ahead and take care of that for you. So with that, like, we have God in his saving grace, and we have him with the work that he's done. We have him in his wonderful mercies he has made a way to reconcile to him. But unless you see the need for it, unless you look at the pictures, unless you can understand what life is without God, with the absence of God, you'll never want to cling to him the way you're supposed to. And if you've already been a person that has willingly submitted your life to God, and you have trusted in your work in Jesus, you have a responsibility at this point. As disciples, we are called to rise, go forth, and follow. And that person that we're supposed to follow is Jesus. Wherever he leads us, we leave behind everything. We have to look to the cross, and we have to cling to it. And to put that in practical terms, like, even for this situation, and I have fear, and I'm up here trying to talk to you guys, there was a part in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is praying to God, and he's saying, may this cross be taken from me, or may this cup be taken from me, but if not, may your will be done. And Jesus is the only God out of all religions that had to have courage to get to where he was going, because he could have at any point had a legion of angels come through and protected him. He could have done anything. He already knew what was coming, but he willfully followed the will of the Father and went through to take the punishment that he knew was coming, that we deserved. If you want to put this into your own life and you think of the prayers that you don't have answered, that was the same story. Jesus prayed to God and his prayer was not answered. Like, he's the high priest. He's the real intermediate between the people. He's everything. He's the high priest that experienced everything that we've had to go through, so that any of these stories, you can apply your own problems to what Jesus did. And the difference with that is Jesus didn't deserve it, first off, and second off, had it harder because he had to suffer the wrath of God on a cross. So pretty much with that being said, we still have our choices here. We're morally responsible people. God has called us, but we have to make a decision. And that we have right here, like the last section of this, is just, therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers. And that land is not this land. That land is the promised land. We are looking forward to that day on the other side of glory when we are made whole, and we can enjoy God forever in a way that we can't even imagine. And I tell you now, while you're on this side of glory, look at the pictures. Look at the brokenness of the world and feel the pain, because that is one direction. But when you look on the flip side and you see God saving and a people that doesn't deserve it, the people that are continuously chasing after themselves, and he's just trying to call to you, because he has mercy on those he wants to have mercy on. And if you call upon his name, if you cling to him, he will have mercy on you. And the way that we're going to cling to him, if you look at that, it's hold fast, but it's covenantal language. I mean, like, this is a covenant between God and his people. But this is the same thing that's used in Genesis 3. You have a man will leave his husband and wife, and he will hold fast, or his mother, he will leave his father and mother, and he will hold fast to his wife. He will cling to his wife. In this, Moses is telling us to cling to God. Like, how do we do that? Like, what does that look like in a practical application? I mean, like, yeah, we shoot out prayers like flares, pretty much. We're like, hey, God, I need help with this. God, I need help with this. But, like, are we praying for his kingdom to come? I mean, like, really, like, what does that look like? Are we praying for missionaries throughout the world? That's us talking to him, but how are we supposed to hear from him? Because if God is as big as he says he is, which is true, like, I'm telling you it's true, you can't make him your co-pilot. You can't have him as a consultant. He has to be the one that tells you, because he is outside of time and space. He is the one he knows everything. He is getting you to where he wants you to be. And if you're not going to submit to that, all you're doing is prolonging the course, because nothing can oppose him. Nothing at all can oppose him. I'd say that my exhortation to you guys is just consider how much time you're spending in the Word. Like, start somewhere. Like, don't be moralistic about it, because we cannot save ourselves. But being in God's Word is not conditional. You have to hear from him. You have to expose yourself to him. You have to trust him. You have to hear what he has to say. And you're probably not going to like a lot of it. But that's what a real relationship is. You don't go and propose to your wife and say, will you marry me? And then never talk to her again. Like, you have to come and go through the hard things. I mean, if we're talking about covenants, like, this is God who loves us unconditionally in a way that we can never truly comprehend on this side of glory. And with him, we have the power that raised Jesus up from the dead, dwelling inside of us. We have the power that raised Jesus to the right hand of the Father, dwelling inside of us. And we have that power that wants to show us how much he loves us and how much he wants us to cling to him, because without him we have nothing. I mean, everything goes away at the end. The world will be gone. you will no longer be remembered. Finances will come and go. Countries, economies will come and go. But the Word of God will remain forever. I'm going to close this out with prayer. I think on that. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for stretching us in uncomfortable ways. We thank you for showing us how to love you in deeper ways, how to have a better relationship with you. We ask that you would help us to lean into you more, help us to experience you more, help us to trust you more, and not to forget this as we walk out the door, but as Monday comes around, to apply this in not just the easy times, but in the hard times, for us to show you how much we love you by carving out time for you, for being intentional to show our love for you just as you have showed your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray.